So it's Galatians 6, verse 11. Large letters is the title. Imagine this 8-year-old Sophie. She's about to try to do a somersault on the bouncy castle, or she's about to dive into the swimming pool, or she's about to, I don't know, play a piece on the piano. She's been practicing for 6 weeks or something. And she says, look at me, ma'am. Look what I can do, or something like that. We understand that. Well, when we come to this text, rather interesting text, isn't it? Where Paul, Apostle Paul, normally would have had somebody to write his letters, and quite often Timothy or Sosthenes, somebody else's name, who did the hard graft writing it down. But here, Paul says, see what large letters I use as I write to you. I don't think Paul is saying, look what I can do, or look what nice writing I've got. But he is saying something here, and it's a closing paragraph. So he's kind of punching something home to them. And there's my text. Now, again, as I said, Paul would apparently mostly dictate. But at the end here, he obviously writes something himself deliberately. There were no chapters or verses in those days, obviously. But he's obviously wants to say something here. And not only does he write it in his own handwriting, but he wants to let them know that he's written it. See what large letters I write. Now, well, why? Why? Well, there have been quite a few theories over the years linked with 2 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul reminds his readers in that passage that he was in prison a number of occasions, that he'd been flogged 5 times. He was given 39 lashes. Can you imagine 1 lash? 5 times, 39 lashes. Then 3 times he was beaten with rods. He'd been stoned and left for dead. He'd been shipwrecked 3 times, spent a night and a day in the open sea, and so on. And so the theories go something like this, that because of all that Paul had been through, and you know, this is horrific, isn't it? Because of all Paul had been through, there must have been permanent scars and damage to Paul. His hands perhaps had been badly gnarled. Maybe his fingers had been broken as he tried to protect himself from the beatings and had healed and disfigured. Certainly when he was stoned, you know, did the rocks they threw at him damage his head so much that his eyesight was very poor indeed. So it would have been difficult for him to write and hold a pen. And even if he could write something, perhaps it was very difficult for him to read it unless he wrote in very large letters. I think both of those sound very logical to me. But then the third theory is the one I suppose is the most obvious, and that is that Paul deliberately wrote, not negating the first two as well, but Paul would have deliberately written in large letters because he wanted to emphasize, like bold print or inverted commas, italics, underlining, whatever. Because sometimes in his writing, he emphasizes by saying, he sort of sums up, therefore, and then even though therefore means he's summing up, he says therefore, and then he says we conclude. So he kind of emphasizes it that way. So I'm pretty certain that all this is rings true. Yes, he probably had damage to his hands. Yes, he probably had damage to his eyes. But definitely he is highlighting something. He's emphasizing something at the close of these chapters. And of course, the one thing that he was willing to go through all that pain and all that suffering for was the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And the whole of the book of Galatians is about Paul telling these Galatians the value of the gospel. If you remember, Galatia was in what is now Turkey, and this letter would have been passed around to all the churches. So he's reminding them in chapter 1 of Galatians that no man could make up this gospel. This is too amazing. But he keeps reminding them all the way through that this gospel is the message. It's the main thing. Remember that before that, years ago, that American sports coach saying before the Olympics, the main thing is that the main thing remains the main thing. Well, that's what Paul is telling them. And the main thing is the gospel, he says. But of course, the Galatians had these false teachers. And they were pretty sharp fellas. And Paul has to keep reminding the Galatians, listen carefully to what they're saying to you. Now, I heard just last week, of an advert for a breakfast cereal that a company had employed these research scientists from the local university, and they'd made this video now of this guy. And in the video, this guy is giving them all the scientific information about how this breakfast cereal is laden with such healthy stuff, good stuff. And they've paid a room full of mothers who've got school-age kids, and they've plonked electrodes on the foreheads of these ladies, and they're looking for the brains to light up in certain areas to see how well this advert is coming across. Is the science really impressing the mothers so that they want to buy this cereal for their kids? And they find that the bits of the mothers' brains do light up, but they find though the women are very excited, it's got nothing to do with the science. It turns out, as they analyze the bits of the brains that light up, that the emotions of the ladies are stirred by the good-looking fellow who's trying to sell it. So now that's important. Well, the reason I'm saying that is when we come to the Galatians, when we come to today's church, it's very important that we realize there are many, many professing Christian people who get excited and stirred about churchy things, church life. But the Galatians were getting stirred by listening to false teachers. And the false teachers made them feel good. And that can apply to today. Paul is telling them, think deeply now, because heaven and hell are at stake. And the Galatians' problem was that these false teachers were very, very impressive. They were slick. They didn't walk around with a placard, or they didn't have a website saying, by the way, we are false teachers. They were very, very impressive. If you remember Luther with his debate in the 16th century with Erasmus, who was wrong. But Erasmus was a sharp fella, a smart cookie. And Luther said to him in the end, and he wrote to him in the end, you're serving up dung on gold plates. Your presentation is superb, but what you're saying is wrong. And that was the trouble with the Galatian false teachers. They were clever. They were obviously smooth. And they could sophisticatedly deliver this message. But the message was wrong. They peddled what Paul called another gospel. The details were different from today, and we don't need to go into them. But we do need to appreciate that there are people today peddling what's not the gospel. It's another gospel. Remember, the FBI fraud department would just study the true $100 bill. And then when they saw a fake one, they knew straight away because they knew what the real thing looked like. You know, in Romans 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Luther once said he hated the righteousness of God because it condemned him. And then reading things like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. That was the turning point in Luther's life, and he became a Christian. But in Galatians 1, Paul writes, I'm astonished that you were so soon, so quickly, turning to another gospel. That's not a gospel at all. It's not good news. I watched a fella last week or the week before from a very large church in South Wales. I call him Smiling Sid, okay? He chose a passage which is one of the most awesome passages in the whole of the Bible, Isaiah chapter 6. But Isaiah sees something of the holiness and glory of God. But this chap, Smiling, said, there was no attempt, not even an attempt to convey that God was holy. It was all man-centered. It was a huge assumption that everybody there in the building and everybody watching online already had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There was no clue about the nature of sin and the seriousness of sin. But then, worse than all that, Smiling Sid came to his message, which was, seek the Lord and you'll be free of sickness now. Well, first of all, that's not true. If it was true, then people who sought the Lord, like Wesley and Whitfield, would still be walking around, wouldn't they? Because they would have been free of sickness from whenever they sought the Lord. So that's a lie. But secondly, It's another gospel. It's not the gospel. Somebody sent me a few weeks ago a video of a minister, a Welsh minister. It's in Welsh, and that's what they sent it to me. They asked, could I translate it? Unfortunately, the fella didn't use many big words, so I certainly got the gist. And this minister in Welsh is responding to the fact that people from his church and the locality have criticized his online videos because he's not giving the gospel. In his defense, he says that his people are not miserable sinners condemned. His people have the gospel in their hearts. They live good lives. That's not it, is it? That is not the true message. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul has to keep reminding the Galatians all the time that this is the true gospel. Nobody, no man could come up with something as terrific as this. See, what's the biggest problem with the false teachers? Another gospel. What's the biggest problem with it? Biggest problem with it is it was fake. It was false. It didn't do anything. Or you might have a warm glow, but it didn't achieve anything. Your status before God was unaltered, or you felt better. And maybe you were surrounded by a large congregation who all enjoyed coming to church on a Sunday, but nothing had happened. God is still furious with you if nothing has happened. The Lord has a quarrel, the old Puritan, I think John Owen was mentioned earlier. The Lord has a quarrel with you that he will pursue beyond the grave. But maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, well, we're in a good church. Are we? Are we sure? I listened to an old Christian fella recently saying, he could remember when a famous artist was asked to explain or interpret his latest piece. Could you interpret? What's it all about? They asked the artist. And the artist said, well, it's whatever you think it's about. And the old Christian guy was saying, trouble is, that sort of stuff has come into live churches where people are interpreting doctrine to suit themselves. And especially this phrase, we are to make the gospel relevant as opposed to show the gospel is relevant. There's a massive difference. I hope you can see the difference between the two. Because if you try to make the gospel relevant, you end up easily making it more attractive, more palatable. You include, instead of the gospel, lots of byproducts of the gospel, which are very positive and uplifting, but they're not the gospel. Just one obvious example from Galatians chapter 3, where Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Well, that's just about vanished from churches up and down the land. That fella, you know, smiling said, he edited God. That's what he did. He just removed all the bits he didn't like. It was all positive and uplifting and wrong. Wrong. We are sinners. Still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. In a Christian 32 years, I'm still a sinner. And of course, especially this bit that people don't like, they airbrush this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse. You don't hear that very often, that Christ actually became the curse. See, the gospel is all about Jesus. He was cursed so that I, people like me, could be blessed forever and ever. I remember a young student coming to Town Hill years ago saying that the church he'd been in, I think they'd agree with you, he said, but they wouldn't dream of preaching it. And that's it, see. Every revival I've ever read, and I've read almost all the revivals, I think, over the years, in every revival I've read of, the gospel is what was preached. The gospel, not deep teaching on this or that, but the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, right at the end of a very difficult and long letter, I'm going to remind you now of what is number one. This is of first importance. Christ died for our sins. And he goes on in that passage to say, and by this gospel you were saved. That's why we got to preach it. By this gospel you were saved. Some of you remember when Harry and Meghan got married, and how many Christians got in touch with me and said, oh, you need to listen to it. He preached the gospel. And so I did listen. And he hadn't preached the gospel. And yet there are Christians telling me that he did. And I thought, so you don't know what the gospel is. And worse than that, you can't tell when it's a fake gospel. I remember a thing we had to do with students many years ago now, me and a Quaker and two Zen Buddhists. And the Quaker said, I sit in silence, waiting for the nudgings of truth and love. Unfortunately, one of the students realized that was a load of drivel and put his hand up and said, can I just ask you, how do you recognize truth? Quaker had absolutely no idea, no idea. Do you know what the truth is? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father in heaven except through me. And that truth that Jesus is has such a purity that in comparison, my best efforts are filthy rags. My best efforts, not my worst, imagine what my worst are like. My best efforts are filthy rags. Have you seen that about yourself? That's why the gospel is good news for people who've seen that. We sang last Sunday night, John Newton put to new music, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. Oh, that's the gospel. In the 1880s, a chemist called John Pemberton mixed some stuff, some liquid together, and put some fizzy water in it. And he went across to the pharmacist and he decided he would try and sell it at 5 cents a glass. And people started to come in. They loved it. They absolutely loved it. In fact, it was addictive because it had cocaine in it, and it was called Coca-Cola. And in fact, it was so addictive that this became a bestseller worldwide. But of course, there was a problem. People were drinking it, are addicted to cocaine. So what can you do? Well, you could run around trying to stop everybody from drinking it. Don't take a sip of that. Stop, don't. But you need to go to the source, don't you, where it's produced, which took a long time. And it was only in 1929 that they finally got the cocaine out of it. And in the same way, there's no point in us running around trying to tell people not to be so selfish. They are selfish, and they're powerless to do anything about it. Only the gospel deals with us where we are. The root cause is me. I'm wrong. I'm up the creek. The only fruitful life in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, was snuffed out, and snuffed out because of my sin. I love this gospel. It's a miracle, man. Because even though that is true, was my sin that held him then. This gospel is my only hope. And by this gospel, I am saved. Are you saved? Let me just finish with one of my favorite verses from Galatians chapter 2. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What about you? Amen.